The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. So, in all of these passages, we could also skip down to verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And so John has a lot to say about what it means to be born again, that there is a particular life that is lived, that there is a particular untouchableness or security that belongs to one that is born again. Well, so what does the preacher do here now? Well, the preacher must stop for a moment and say, beloved, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you born again? It's a question you must ask yourself. It's a question we must not only ask ourselves, but answer. We must indeed make use of all of the means that God has given to us, that not only would we be born again, but that we would persevere in faith to the end of our lives. I tell you of a truth, that there are many who believe that they are born again who fall away toward the end of their lives. And that falling away is indicative that they were never truly born again. That they fail of the means of grace. That they stop going to church. That they stop praying daily. That they stop reading the Word of God. That they cease to do those things that the Bible says Christians do. Remember how John started us off in chapter 1? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I remember back in my evangelical days, I had an argument with a guy once over that passage. We cannot make our forgiveness dependent upon our confession. Otherwise, then we've gone back to works, have we not? What is John teaching us in 1 John 1:9? He's teaching us that it is indeed the characteristic of a Christian to confess his sins. It is the characteristic of those who are born again to confess their sins. And so the argument that we had was, I said to him, Christians confess their sins. And he kept answering with, well, what if they don't? Well, we know the answer to that question. If they don't, then they don't bear the marks of being a Christian. We must not fail of the means of grace. We must not fail of those things that God has put into our hand to keep our hand hot with Him. You know what I mean by keeping your hand hot, right? Keeping it well practiced with Him. Anyone who's developed any skill speaks of keeping their hand hot. Playing a musical instrument, bowling, pitching, throwing, whatever it is, you want to keep your hand hot. Brothers and sisters, there's only one thing in which you're required to keep your hand hot, and that is in the means of grace. You must keep your hand hot in that. Are you born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? As strangers, as pilgrims, we must confess that we are not born here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. You say, well, Pastor, if the Spirit blows where He listeth, and it's up to Him, it's not up to me. So how can you command me to be born again? Well, I can command you because Jesus did. You must be born again. You must. And what does Jesus mean? What is our part? What do we do? If someone tells you, let's see, where are we? We're in Wiley, Texas. If you travel up to the Northwest Territories, there's a man there that's giving away $10 million. What would you do? Right? The first 10,000 people in line, the guy's a gazillionaire. The first 10,000 people in line to get to Yellowknife. Yellowknife is a city in the Northwest Territories. They get $10 million each. Well, wouldn't you pack up and head north? Planes, trains, and automobiles and everything else you could find? Does it make it any less a gift? It doesn't, does it? Is it still a gift? Yeah. Can you expect that he's going to travel from Yellowknife to you to give you the $10 million? No, it's not what he said. Not what he said. It's still a gift. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you want to earn your way to heaven, this is how you do it, which is impossible. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear brothers and sisters, have you called on the name of the Lord in that saving sense? I must speak to you in this way. As citizens, we don't belong to this world. We are born somewhere else. Are you a citizen of that next world? Have you called upon the Lord? Have you given up the eternal disposition of your souls into His hand and repudiated all competitors to Him? Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if you have not, today is that day. Today is that day to close with Christ. Today is that day to call upon His name. Children, I speak to you as well. Don't think that because your parents are Christians, you are. Oh, you're Christians in the sense that you're not Muslims. You're Christians in the sense that you're not Jehovah's Witnesses. You're Christians in the sense that you're not Mormons. But are you a Christian in the sense that you're born again? Have you? Each one of you? Children, have you called upon the Lord? Have you closed with Christ? Have you said to Him, Lord, I am not my own, but I belong to You, body and soul. I will do whatever You've said. I believe that You are the God of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and that if You'd leave me to myself, I would die an eternal death. Have you said that to Him? Have you called upon Him? Have you called upon Him? What's the thrust of Romans 10 here? To be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Oh, we've so perverted that term. They say, are you saved? Like it's some status that you walk into. You know what it means to be saved? It means that when the wrath of God comes, we'll be protected in Christ. Because the wrath of God is coming. The judgment of Christ is coming. He will sit upon His throne. And the question is, in that day, will you be saved? Or in that day, will your sins be remembered in the courtroom of God because you never called upon Christ? Every one of us in this room needs to make our calling and election sure. Every one of us in this room needs to hear the voice of Christ and follow Him. Every one of us in this room needs to deal with the question, you must be born again. You must. And did you hear our Lord Jesus Christ as a willing Savior in these passages? Did you hear Him speaking in the voice of the apostles say, whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved? Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6. He said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so what do we learn? We learn of our great need to be born again and of Jesus Christ's great willingness to receive all those who call upon Him. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from the wrath to come. They will be born again. The first movement we make in understanding what it means to be a stranger in this world is that we are citizens of another. We are not born here. The land of our nativity is not this dead and crying and corrupt world. The land of our nativity is a land of light. It is a land of peace. It is a land of mercy. It is a land of righteousness. It is a land of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And oh, by contrast, how terrible and how barren smoking ruins this world appears to be by contrast. My dear brothers and sisters, don't be fooled by the false and passing beauty of this world. Every Sabbath day, let us together breathe in the rarefied air of the next world, the land of our nativity. Let us, like pilgrims and colonists settled in a foreign and fearful land, come together one day of the week to rehearse the land of our nativity, to speak of how much we love it and long for it, that we should say to one another, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, take us out of this dreadful place to where we belong. That is the land of our nativity. That is the land of our hope. That is the land where we can finally rest and say, we're home. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, this world, this is not where we're born. It's not where our inheritance is. It's not where we lay our stock in trade. So the first point then in what it means to be a stranger is that we're not born here. Oh, happy that we're not. Oh, happy that this is not our abiding city. Right? I've referenced that several times. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And remember as we read that this was spoken to Jews that they might be like Abraham before them, right? That they might remember. So let's begin in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. How earth-shattering that must have been to Jews that had centered their entire religious existence around a temple in Jerusalem. Their Savior suffered outside of that city. Go forth unto Him outside of that earth city. Let us go forth to Him as well. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Because we have here no continuing city. It's going to come crashing down. And those who are found citizens of this world will perish with it. That's the first aspect of what it means to be a stranger. That we are not born here. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, the prophet writes, "Even in that day, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Number two, we have received another spirit. Not the spirit of the world, but another spirit. Let's begin first with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So then, because we have received another spirit, that is the spirit which is from God, we have a connection and a communion with God himself, and have been thereby recovered from the spirit of the age and the god of this world to live unto God, glorifying him. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." The second thing about being a stranger to this world is that we do not receive, as we'll look at in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is from God. Here, the Apostle Paul contrasts those same two paradigms as the spirit of bondage unto fear and the spirit of adoption unto sons. The spirit of bondage unto fear is how we come into this world. That is the spirit of this age. And that is a spirit of bondage. Not a spirit of bondage like, you know, you start addressing spirits and say, "I bind," and all of that. No, throw that away. Throw all that away. The spirit of bondage means that we come into this world as those who are bound unto sin and Satan. We are slaves to the devil, to the world's desires, to worldly desire, to our own carnality, to our own flesh. We come into this world under the spirit of bondage. We are slaves to sin and Satan. And so is everyone that is born in this world. However, those who have been born again or born from above, they have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of bondage unto fear, but the spirit of adoption, so that they might now be called the sons of God, that they might call him their, as Paul goes on to say, their Abba, their daddy, their Papa, or as the Irish say, their da, right? Isn't that endearing term that the Irish use for their fathers upon earth? And so that spirit of adoption then is opposite to the spirit of the world. We become partakers of the rights and privileges of the children of God. And again, having received that spirit, there is something that we must examine ourselves, or several points upon which we must examine ourselves. First of all, do you come to God as your Father? And here's what I mean by that. Do you bring him all of your fears and your needs? Do you treat him like a child would treat a father? Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm cold. Daddy, I'm this. Daddy, I have needs. Daddy, I'm... and so on. Do you bring him all your fears and needs? Daddy, I had a nightmare. And we're talking about mommy too. Remember, mommy and daddy are rolled up in that term father when it comes to God, right? He is ultimately both parents. It's that fatherhood spoken in that male term as the word man is often used for mankind, means men and women. The parentage of God is what we're talking about when we call upon Him as Father. Do you call upon Him for protection, for provision, for instruction, for correction, for chastisement? Do you call upon Him for all of those things? Do you call upon Him with childlike faith, seeking to know His will that you may obey? Many come to the Father and they dictate terms to Him like rebellious children. I'll be your child if you can. I'll be your child if I can. I'll follow the Lord as long as He doesn't get into my hobbies or whatever it is. As long as He doesn't get too much into my business. And that's what we tacitly say when we say, when Jesus came into my life. Isn't that what we're saying? That I have a life and He comes into it and He has His place in my life? That's not what we want to say. We want to say, I don't have a life at all except for Him. Jesus is the only life there is. Right? In John 5 and 6, Jesus says, you won't come to me that you might have life. Well, if your locution is, Jesus comes into my life, you think you already had one, right? But that's not what it says. But that is indeed how many treat Christianity. It's just another, you know, thing within the paradigm of their lives. That's not how the Bible presents it. The childlike, adoptive faith of those who have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, is not like that at all. It is a faith that says to the Lord, what would you have me to do? It is a faith, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Galatians, it works by love. That is love for God. To be a stranger then, we have the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of the world. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And how is it that we have the mind of Christ, the apostle says? Because we have the Spirit which is from God. Now, let's make sure we understand what he's saying here, because this passage has been used by both ends of an extreme, a Christian rationalist perspective all the way on the one side, and a Christian mystical perspective all the way on the other. And both camps have made use of 1 Corinthians 2 to their detriment. The Apostle Paul says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. And how do we know them? We know them as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and ministers truth to our thoughts from the Word. The Spirit does not work apart from the Word of God, and the Word of God cannot work apart from the Spirit of God. The two always go together. And so what we desire then, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we desire to have that Spirit which is indeed from God, so that we may know, we may have truth, knowledge of what God would have for us. That is, what He would have us to do, what our inheritance is in Christ, what the benefits are of those who belong to Him. We might know true doctrine, all of those things. They are ministered, ushered to us by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God. A bare reading of the Bible is indeed not efficacious. I was listening to a very well-respected teacher that's alive today. I heard a very brief lecture from him. It was the other day. A guy that I respect a lot, very much, a wonderful biblical scholar, now at Westminster East. And he was saying that we need to saturate our minds with the Word of God because the Word of God is powerful. I know what he meant by that, but I also want to make sure we understand what he means by that. The Word by itself has no gracious power for the people of God unless the Spirit of God gives us an understanding. The Word is not acting by itself as if the Word of God is powerful to the point that the Word of God speaks and the power then is indeed ushered or graced or manifested or made use of. It's the Spirit of God taking that Word, and the power of the Word of God is brought to us by the Spirit of God. Of course, the power is in its truth, right? It's power to save. It's power when used with the Spirit of God to regenerate. As James said earlier, we were begotten by the word of truth according to the will of God. Notice, not apart from the will of God. Right? So, there's no intrinsic power in the Word of God itself in that sense. It is indeed the powerful Word of God, and when brought to the heart of a man by the Spirit of God and our hearts are open to receive it, indeed, it has that power to save. So, when we come to the end of this brief passage here and we see, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Some on the rationalist side of the equation have said the mind of Christ means we have the Scriptures. And some on the mystical side have said we have the Spirit. Well, they both have a little bit going on that's good. But if we bring them together, we understand that Paul means here that the things that are given to us by God come from the Spirit of God, ushered to us or ministered to us by the Word of God. That the Word of God is indeed a manifestation to human beings of the mind of Christ. That Christ is the great revealer of God. But these things are brought to us by the Spirit of God using the Scriptures. And this is another thing that it means to be a stranger upon this world. That we no longer imbibe in the spirit of this world. We no longer are of the spirit of bondage. We are of the Spirit of God. And so we know the things that are freely given to us of God. May I take this a step further and tell you as well that not only do we know them, but we love them. We embrace them. The word that comes from God, like the psalmist says, is sweeter to us than honey, more valuable to us than gold, more than great riches. Where the Word of God is preached, the psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to have my own large estate filled with tents. So then, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Why do we consider ourselves as strangers upon this world? Because God has told us so by His Word and Spirit. He told us by His Word and caused us to believe it by His Spirit that we might embrace it, that we might cherish that truth, that we belong to Him. So the first, we're not born here. The second, we have received another spirit. Not the spirit of this world. The third, and we'll only have time to introduce this, and we'll get to it next week. The third is, like folks that are from another country, we have another language. We speak the language of Zion. We speak the language of Zion, the things of our spiritual nativity that this world does not nor cannot receive. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or any such strange thing as that, or even Hebrew and Greek. I'm talking about the thought forms and the paradigms and the speech of our world where we come from. That's what we speak of. That's how we speak in this world. Let me just give you one scripture to hold on to in this. Turn with me to the prophecy of Malachi. And we'll close with this. We will come back to this topic next week, Lord willing. But I do want to speak to you here. Verse 16, Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Have you ever seen that? I'm sure you have. I was raised in Southern California. And there were places in Southern California where you went and you understood, driving into this area or that area, that the signs were going to change from English to Spanish. That if you went into a store and tried to speak English to those folks that ran that store, good, hard-working folks, that they might have a hard time understanding you and you them. And you also saw that on particular times of the year and so on, that those who spoke that language, they would gather themselves together and they would be talking about things and thinking of things and reminiscing of things and celebrating things that I really didn't have a history with, didn't have an experience of. They were talking about what it meant to be raised in their country of origin, what it meant to enjoy the pleasures and the fond memories of that country, and hopefully one day that they might either return or at least bring a portion of that country to their new place of living. We have that here in Dallas, although perhaps not to the same extent, but we have several different language groups, don't we? We have places where we might go in Plano, and I know we have one particular place where you drive in, and of course it's a different alphabet, you know, and you see a different alphabet on the stores, and you know it's a market where you can get foods that, while some of my friends that grew up eating that love it, I don't know if I can get there, you know. Some of that food is just, well, it's not my thing. And I walk into some of those markets and I understand that, you know, there are people that love the way that smells and I just don't. I get that. I understand that. And I don't think that's an evil thing. I think that what they're doing is they're remembering their home. And then we'll see three or four or five of them off and they're standing around maybe a table, or maybe they're sitting together and they're having a meal together. And what are they doing? They're speaking a language that I don't get. And even if they were speaking in my own language that I could understand, they will be speaking perhaps of things that I wouldn't get. The people of God, they gather together often and they speak that language one to another, don't they? They speak of the wonderful things of their home, where they're going. They speak of the greatness of their King and His mercy and His grace. And they laugh and they smile and they may weep together too. And they speak of all of those things that they could speak about all the time if they didn't have to make a way in this world where they find themselves today. one aspect of being a stranger that we will return to next week is that the people of God have a voice, a language of their own. The language of Zion. And that is nothing to be ashamed of. As those folks meet together and they look over at those people that don't understand them and I learned when I was in Burma, I learned a particular sign for a white guy in Longi. You know what it is? When you walk into the store and all the Burmese look at you and they go, well, of course, it doesn't really mean that. What were they saying? Son, as we say in these parts, you ain't from around here, are you? You don't wear a Longi here. It's not the place. I didn't know. What is so very interesting about that is that the people of God have a language that belongs to them. A language that we know. A speech that makes sense to us. It doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. All right, well, 2.5 out of 7. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee. And we confess that we are born into this world, that we are indeed translated into another kingdom. And so we must, our Father, confess, take heed of those warnings that we have not to live according to this world. Help us in our study of what it means to be a stranger, to hear, and that our hearts would go forward, that our thoughts and affections would be indeed toward our true home. As we hear of what it means to be born again, of what it means to have another spirit, and even another language, we pray, our Father, that our hearts would be indeed strangely warmed toward those things of our true home. And help us to remember, to confess, and to behave ourselves truly as those who have here no continuing city. And we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.